You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, The Faithful Parent, we explore what Scripture has to say about parenting and seek to view parenting through the lens of the gospel.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to be all over the place a little bit today. So you can look at Deuteronomy, we'll be there, 6. That's the passage that we read today. Again, we're starting a series called The Faithful Parent. About 6 months ago, I started listening to everybody around the church, and a lot of questions were coming up about parenting and help for parenting and this, that, and the other. I'm not standing here before you today as one who, A, did much of this correctly, because I didn't, and I'll share that with you, but also found it kind of difficult putting this together because my children, some of them, are sitting in the congregation usually. So, I'm not standing up here saying, hey, this is how we did everything, now go do it. I'm trying to say this is what the Bible says. Consider it, because it's from the Bible. Again, I read multiple books, could recommend some. Some are repetitive and say, don't read both of these because they're saying the same thing. But I'm leaning heavily on Paul Tripp's book, no surprise there, on the 14 Principles of Parenting, which at the end of the series, we will have copies of that available for the families, because there's no way that I can get through a 300-page book in 2 sermons. So now, you might be sitting here today and like, I'm not a parent. I'm past that stage in life, or nothing, you know, I'm single, and that parenting thing is not in my near future, but I just want to read something from our covenant, and it says this: to regularly participate in the life of Mountain City Church by attending weekly services, engaging in biblical community, and serving those within and outside of this church. So I'm taking that, as we see from Titus, and I want to read through Titus, because that would be the scripture, if you look in our bylaws, that is attached to this particular, among every other things. So I'm reading this as we are a biblical community, right? Titus 2:15 says this: declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. This is Paul talking to Titus. What is he going to declare? He declares this: older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all aspects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So it is a family working together, striving. Why? Why does Paul tell Titus this? If you look in verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for a blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of a great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So you see a picture here of a family moving forward together, right? Helping one another to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So you see this picture of a family moving forward, and that includes all of them. Now, obviously, the parents give authority, that God has given parents certain authority over their children, that he definitely hasn't given the rest of the faith family. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But it is our responsibility to come alongside, to help, to love on the parents, to help guide as they give you permission to, and help them to do and fulfill what Paul was telling Titus here. So I believe from this, my conclusion is, if we are a covenant family, then we are all responsible to do our part in discipling one another, and that includes the children. That includes the children. Right? Yes, a lot of them go back on a Sunday morning, and then our faith family is doing this. They are discipling the children, and then allowing the parents an opportunity to be poured into. We are a covenant family. It's amazing how everyone wants to separate this so much. Like, it's, no, we're doing this together, all together. So the next 3 weeks are applicable to all of us. There'll be a lot of simple biblical principles in here that would be good in your own life, in your own walk with Christ, even if you don't have children. But then you can take them and help parents apply them in as we walk through life as a faith family. I've divided this up into three parts as God has kind of laid it out. The parent, so we're going to talk about the parent, the goal, right? So let's talk about you parents today. Next week, we want to talk about the process of how are we building children into disciples, right? The process a little bit. And then the last week, we're going to talk about the digital distraction. So that's the next 3 weeks. So we're going to talk about the parent, the process, and the digital distraction. So let me pray and we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to see this, Lord, from your perspective, Father. There is so much freedom in this, Lord. I this has to be confessional. As I was preparing this the last several months, man, did I see so many mistakes Joe made. But Lord, I got excited that maybe I can help somebody from making those mistakes. That maybe there's a parent here that will take something that you gave me to give them, and maybe that'll be the paradigm that changes their home, or maybe it's just in a little way it changes things. Lord, that's the heart of all this. But more importantly, it's for all of us to see you for who you are and to give you glory. Because that's the goal of everything that we do. So Lord, we ask that you would bring that about through your word and through your spirit. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So you wake up to another day. The house is not as clean as you like it. The laundry is piled up. There is nothing to pack for lunch. There you haven't made it to breakfast, but you've already refereed 2, 3, maybe 10 fights already. The schedule for the week looks absolutely impossible. There's not enough time in the day to get everything done because you know that there's going to be more fights and more laundry and more mess to clean up. Nobody around you seems satisfied. You just feel exhausted. That's every parent on any given day. In the middle of all this, the endless parenting activities, many of us get lost. We get lost in that rhythm that never stops, right? Because tomorrow's coming and everything's still going to have to happen. And sometimes we just get lost. We're doing many, many good things. We're doing many necessary things, right? Someone has to do the laundry. Someone has to feed the kids. We got to do all those necessary things. But in the moment, they just seem like unattractive duties. Just, this mundane thing that I got to do because I'm a parent, right? There's no overarching vision that holds them together, giving them meaning and purpose. And brothers and sisters, no matter what we do in life, if there is no horizon, if there is no meaning or purpose to what we're doing, we're going to start grumbling and complaining about it. We're going to start seeing it from our own perspective and what we get out of it and what we need from it. And then we lose our joy. So we need to see, okay, what's God's design in all this? Can we lift up the horizon to see what God might be doing for us as parents? What is the meaning and purpose that He has? Why am I doing all of this? We need to step back, take a look at parenting through the big gospel picture. That's what Tripp refers to it as. When you parent with what the gospel says about God, about you, about your world, about your children, about God's grace, you not only approach parenting in brand new ways, but you carry the burden of parenting in a very different way. You carry that burden differently. When you see what God's up to behind it, you know, so many times, like, we sacrifice, like, whenever we go on a mission trip. And a lot of times we don't think twice about all the things that we would complain about if this is how we had to live back home. But on the mission field, it's okay. Why? Because you know that there's a greater purpose. You know that you're working towards something. You're there to do something. Well, parents, you're here to do something. And let's disciple that little child. Not just to get to the end of the day. And I know sometimes that's exactly what it's like. Just got to get them to bed. If I can get them to bed, it'll be good. It'll be good. So my question is this. What is your view of parenting? What is your horizon? What is the goal of parenting? One mistake that is often made is the ownership view of parenting. Right, that's a horrible mistake. We take the ownership view of parenting. These children belong to me so I can parent them in the way I see fit. We look at our children as belongings to us, and we end up doing things that are short-sighted, not very helpful in the long run. They're more reactive than goal-oriented and outside of God's great, big, wise plan. That's the wonderful thing about all of this, is we are in relationship with God the Father, who has a grand plan that knows more than we will ever know about his plan. Tripp says this in his book, "Ownership parenting is not overtly selfish, abusive, or destructive. It involves a subtle shift in thinking and motivation that puts us on a trajectory that leads our parenting far away from God's design." It's kind of like the 2-degree effect, right? You know, if you need to get from point A to point B, and it's a straight line, but yet you're 2 degrees off, by the time you get there, you're going to be, when you start out 2 degrees off, by the time you get there, you're going to be way, way, way far off your mark. So if you think about your parenting as you start with a little baby and you're just surviving the first 6 months, and then 6 months or so you start really parenting and injecting your values and what you believe and how you want to shape this little precious, wonderful human being that God has given you as a gift. If you start off 2 degrees off, where will you be 18 years later? You'll be way off. You'll be way off of God's plan. How do we know if we have an ownership view of parenting? Ownership parenting is motivated and shaped by what parents want for their children and from their children. Ownership parenting is motivated and shaped by what parents want for their children and from their children. There's a diagnostic statement that would probably take you and your spouse a couple months to unpack, right? Shaped by what parents want for their children and from their children. It is driven by a vision of what we want our children to be and what we want our children to give us in return. It seems right, it feels right, it can produce some good things, and the culture around us drives you this all the time. It drives you to this direction all the time. You got to make sure that they are something, and you're going to get something from them. It's all about identity. This will not produce what God intends in the lives that he has entrusted you to care. Good parenting, which does what God intends it to do, begins with this radical and humbling recognition that our children don't actually belong to us. They don't belong to us. God created them. He knitted them together in the womb. Psalm 127:3, which we read, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." Some translations will take that word heritage and put gift. Both are good. They're a heritage from the Lord. So that kind of changes our perspective, does it not? Now we look at our children as God's possession for his purpose. Right now we can lay down what we want and step into what God wants. Right? We can begin to lay that down. That means that his plan for parents is that we would be his agents in the lives of these ones that have been formed in his image and entrusted to our care. So ownership parenting is the way to wrongly think about it. The right way to think about it is ambassadors, intermediaries. Okay, God's given us this human being to shape for the next how many years, and I'm his ambassador. No different than whenever we talk about it as being a Christian, you're an agent of reconciliation, you're an ambassador. Well, as a parent, that's no different. This is God's possession, and you are an ambassador. Ambassadors faithfully represent the message, methods, and character of the leader who has sent them. That's what an ambassador does. So where are you getting your idea of being a parent? Is it from the Word of God or TikTok? Because you're not ambassadors of whoever's on TikTok. You're ambassadors of God, the one that created all things. He saved you. He brought you into his family. He gave you a new heart. And now he's given you children. This means that every decision a parent makes, every interaction a parent has, must be shaped by this question: what is the will and plan of the one who sent me? What is God's will? What is God's will? So, in his wonderful design, as I was thinking through this and looking at this, I'm thinking, okay, wait a minute here. God says all through the Psalms and all through the Bible that it's, I mean, we just read it in our scripture reading, that we are to take his word and write it on our hearts, put it in front of us, put it on our doorpost. So then he causes us, he says, you know, a man should marry a woman, and then they be fruitful and multiply, and he gives them children. And he says, you know what you are to do with those children? Those children are mine, they're not yours. You're just an ambassador. So therefore, for the next 18 years, you need to go to a source to know what to do with this child. So that means in God's design, he has designed it so that parents should be the most biblically sound people, because they're always in the Word trying to figure out what is the will that you want for this thing that's driving me up a wall. You should be the most prayerful people, because prayer and the Word is how you find God's will. So you should be in the Word and in prayer. That's a pretty cool design, is it not? Right? And I know that sometimes we get married and we can't have children, or we different things happen. I understand all of that. But if we put it into the context of the whole faith family, we still should be reading and finding God's will, praying a lot. That's his design. His design. So maybe, just maybe, some of your frustration in parenting is because you're going by a different playbook. And again, I can't, in the 40 minutes I have today and the 40 minutes I have next week, I can't unpack everything that's in the Bible about that game plan. That's for you to continually dig into and find out. Pretty neat adventure. When you frame it the right way, when you have the right goal. It's just amazing. God's designed that after 18 years of parenting, you would know your Bible and know how to pray so much more. Tripp sums it up like this: parenting is not first about what we want for our children or from our children, but about what God in grace has planned to do through us in our children. Right? Parenting is not first about what we want for our children or from our children, but about what God in grace has planned to do through us in our children. To lose sight of this is to end up with a relationship with our children that at the foundational level is neither Christian nor true parenting, because it has become more about our will and our way than about the will and way of our sovereign Savior King. So parents, here's the hard question. I'm trying to speak to you and how you're looking at your relationship with the Father in heaven. If that last sentence is not true about your life, how can you ever pass it on to your parents? To your children, sorry. Look at that last sentence. To lose sight of this is to end up with a relationship with our children that at the foundational level is neither Christian nor true parenting, because it has become more about our will and our way than about the will and way of our sovereign Savior King. So if your life is not given over to the sovereign Savior King, how can you teach somebody else to do the same? It must start here. It must start with you. Right? Parents, if that last sentence is not true of your life, how in the world will you teach your children? You know, see, this is where I got that part, but I was handed legalism to try to teach it. Okay, so grown up, and I'll mess up my notes, whatever. I didn't have a dad. Mom did the best she could. Both brother and sister were older than me. It was just me and Mom. She did great. She did wonderful. But whenever I became a parent, and the one thing I wanted to do was to make sure that I would be a good father. Now, obviously, my idea of good father was made from the world because I was not yet saved. So then later on, push forward after I messed all that up, and then God graciously saves me, and then they hand me this game plan and say, hey, and here is how, and then I turned it into legalism, which we're going to talk about next week. They don't need the law, they need grace. I truly messed that part up. Where I did see that I need to give everything over to God and live that way, but how I did so was under legalism instead of grace. But we first and foremost must be giving our lives over to God if we're ever going to try to lead another in the same path. If you have not yielded your life to the sovereign Savior King, you will never be able to parent as an ambassador. And here's the rub. Sin makes us all more natural owners than ambassadors. Sin makes us all more demanding than patient. Sin causes all of us to find punishment more than natural than grace. Sin makes all of us more able to see and be distressed by the sin, weakness, and failure of others than we are about our own. Sin makes it easier for us to talk at other people rather than listening to them. So what does all of this mean? The thing that constantly gets in the way of the ambassadorial calling as parents is us. And we got to overcome that tension of where sin wants to take us. But the good news is that we've been given the grace and have already overcome that. It's about walking in that. Let me give you two examples to help clarify. In the area of your identity, ownership parenting would look like this. Owner parents tend to look to get their identity, meaning, purpose, and inner sense of well-being from their children. This means your child will have the unbearable burden of their parents' sense of self-worth. This means your child will have the unbearable burden of their parents' sense of self-worth. Parenting is a miserable place to look for your identity, mainly because every parent parents sinners. Right? Every parent parents sinners. There's another big idea that you might need to wrap your mind around, that your child, what is wrong with your child? He sins. She sins. That's the problem. And we give them the grace of the gospel to help with that problem. That's the problem. I mean, I did this with my middle child. Right? My middle child was the one that I felt that I molded the most. And he's also the one that walked away from the faith. Now, I know God's sovereign, and either he was saved or he's still saved. That's in his hands. But what that middle child did or did not do truly affected Joe in ways that should have never affected him. Because identity. He's not, and here's how I did it. He's not going to make the mistakes I made. Right? He's not going to make those mistakes. Well, you can't help that. And I wasn't trusting God very much, was I? No, I wasn't trusting God very much, was I? And then when my children failed, I took it personally and then acted like a complete idiot. Right? I acted like a complete idiot. God simply does not give us children in order for us to feel that your life is worthwhile. It's not the purpose. They can't be your identity. You can't live vicariously through them. You can't do it. You will crush them. You will crush them. An ambassador approaches parenting as a representative with a deep sense of identity and are motivated by meaning and purpose. They don't need to get from their children because they have gotten it from the one who they represent, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you stop, or how do you not put your identity in your children? You find it in Jesus, in Him alone. You're His. He died for you. He purchased you. Your identity's in Him. You're accepted. We sang the song, you're completely known. You are completely loved. That's where your identity is found, in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in another person, what some people think of you or how they act or any of the above. And because of this, you are free. Freed from coming to your children hoping they will give you what no child is able to give. You are freed from asking family life to give you life because you have found life in the giver of life, and your heart is at rest. It's at rest. You know, whenever you've asked that little one to do something 52 times, and it's now the 53rd time, and you're like, well, do we see that as, okay, here's an opportunity to show grace. An opportunity to show grace. Second example is what you define as the work you have been called to do, which we've been talking about a little bit. An owner parent thinks that their job is to turn their children into something. I'm going to turn you into something. They have a vision of what they want their children to be, and they think that their work as parents is to use their authority, time, money, and energy for their children into what to turn their children into what they have conceived that they should be. I have a vision of what you are going to be, and then everything that I have is you want to make sure that you become that. You do not have the power or personal resources to mold your child into the children you envision. It's just impossible. It is a frustrating task. Your child will either break under the pressure or rebel even more. On the flip side of that, an ambassador has come to the understanding that they represent someone who is far more powerful and wiser than they are. And without God's wisdom, they wouldn't even know what is best for their children. Wait a minute here. You're telling me as a parent, my Father in heaven knows all, yes. He's all powerful, yes. Maybe He can change them. Yeah, maybe He can. You're an instrument in the hands of the one who is gloriously wise. This is the work of an ambassador. An ambassador of parents is not motivated by a vision of what they want their children to be, but by the potential of what grace could cause their children to be. What grace could cause their children to be. So how do you look at the gift God has given you as an owner or as an ambassador? Are you ready to chuck the burden of being an owner and begin to experience what parenting looks like when you know that you have been called to represent the message, methods, and character of the owner of your children? See, nothing is more important in your life than being one of God's tools to form a human being. What a wonderful privilege that is. What a joyous gift that is. So what exactly is this calling? Well, we found it in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. The calling has two parts. The first part is laid out in these verses. You are to create God consciousness in your children. Right? You are to point them that there is God and He really exists all the time. You can't change their heart, but you sure can present God to them and show them that there is a God and He really exists. You know, and so many times we do that by not giving them the punishment they need and showing them grace in that moment when it's appropriate, because there is times when you need to discipline, as we will talk about next week. But it's to create this God consciousness. That's the first part of what Deuteronomy is saying. You are a tool in God's hands to help your children see that God exists. Israel has headed to the land and was promised where they would face people who worship other gods, who do not hold the same values. And does that sound familiar? Yeah. Every time your child walks out the door, that's what they face. All the time. Every day. People who worship other gods, who do not hold to the same values, that's what your children face every day. That's what we face every day. A God consciousness is the essential thing that must be developed in the heart of every child. This is your calling. Teach them diligently. Your church was not designed to replace you, but to assist and equip you for the essential work. Your government was never designed to replace you, but to protect you as you go about doing what God has called you to do. That's how God designed it. I know it's not like that much anymore. The school near you will never replace you. At very best, it will support you as you do the work only you can do. You could argue that the chief reason God put parents in children's lives is so that they would know Him. So that they would know Him. The most important thing that a child could ever learn about is the existence, the character, and the plan of God. If you know this fact, it will alter the way you understand and interpret every other fact in your life. So you spend from sunup to sundown pointing your child to the existence of God, attempting to give them a God conscience. But here's a rub that can leave a parent frustrated. Unless they believe this going into the journey. And it's this. Your child came into this world with a devastating problem. Your children have the perverse and life-shaping ability to look at the world around them and not see God. They will see the signs, but they will constantly fail to see what the sign points to. Right? Romans 1 tells us this great exchange. In exchange, the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. That's how they're born into this world. And if you don't acknowledge God, you will then insert yourself in the middle of your world and make it all about you. We must give them a God conscience. Children who do not acknowledge God will act as if they are God and will resist the help and rescue that God provided for them through their parents. At some point, your children will begin to wonder why they have the rules that they have. And you know what comes after that? Who put you in charge? Many of us have been there. And that's the second part of the calling, and that's to create a God submission. Yes, you can answer them with, do this because I told you, which is fear. It doesn't work. Works to some extent, but it doesn't work completely. And I'll be glad to sit down and tell you how I made a mess of that. Because at some point they will no longer fear you, and they will no longer want to be around you because of that fear. Because at some point they will no longer fear you, or they will no longer want to be around you because of that fear. And again, we turn to Deuteronomy for help. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Isn't that sometimes what your parents ask you? Why do we have these rules? Then you shall say to them, to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, among Egypt and against Pharaoh's and all the household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that we swore to give to our fathers. In order to create God's submission in your children, you must consistently root all the rules and beliefs that you give our children, not only in the existence of God, but in the things that he has in grace done for us. In grace done for us. Now, if you're in a D group, you should be a master of this, because if you're following the four questions and the pattern that we've kind of laid out for you guys to use, you're always asking the question of the text, who is God and what has he done? So you're seeing that in all of Scripture, and you can pass that down to your children. Who is God and what is he doing? That's what Deuteronomy 20 through 23 is saying, is this is what you are to remind them. Remind them of the grace of what God has done for you. You're connecting everything you require of your children in behavior and belief to the story of redemption. When your child questions the rules, don't puff up your chest and tell them they better obey or else. Talk to them about a loving Redeemer who not only created them but shed his blood for them so they can know and do what is right. We'll flush out what that looks like more next week. Here's the bottom line. God has met you so that you would be ready to introduce his glory and grace to your children. God has given you that grace so that you can introduce his glory and grace to your children. You have an opportunity every day to point your child to God. Don't let a day pass without doing it, and don't feel that it's weird to talk about God all the time. Is your view of parenting one of ownership or ambassador? Do you aim for the goal to create a God consciousness and a God submission? You may be sitting here today after hearing these things and say, you're right. That is impossible, Joe. You're right. And that is the point of the gospel. You need grace. Your child needs grace. Here's the wonderful truth about grace. No one gives grace better than a parent who humbly admits that they are desperately in need of grace. If you have it all together because you're the God of your own kingdom, then your child will never see grace. Because you don't think you need grace. And the wonderful, beautiful thing is, God never calls you to a task without giving you what you need to do it. That's the great thing about the gospel. That's the great thing about God. He never sends you without going with you. Right? Jesus told his disciples, it is better for me to go away. I can send the Spirit and he will be with you. It is better. He never sends you without going with you. Like everything else God calls people to, God doesn't call people to be parents because they are able. They are able. This is should be, okay, let's take some of this burden off now. This burden of, oh, am I doing this right? I don't know, look at the book. It'll probably look real messy. I guarantee it's going to look messy. There's a well-established pattern in the Bible, is there not? Abraham wasn't able. Moses wasn't able. David wasn't able. The disciples wasn't able. Gideon wasn't able. You can go on and on and on and on and on. There are no able people out there. They just don't exist. God did not create human beings to be independently able. He designed us to be dependent. This is not a sign of weakness. This is a sign of being a Christian. Independent ability, like independent righteousness, is a delusion. It's a delusion. So don't beat yourself up because you feel inadequate. You feel that way because it's true. And God still loves you. So don't go there. Step into his grace. God calls and enables people to do important things because ultimately what he's working on is not your immediate success, but that you would come to know him, to love him, to rest in His grace, and to live for His glory. Let me put it a different way. This is so that He gets the glory and not you. That's what He's after. So He gets the glory and not you. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask and think, according to the power of work within us, to Him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Here's the single redemptive reality right here, right now, that makes parenting possible. God in you. God in you. God knew that our calling would be so huge and our weakness so deep that the only thing that would help us was Himself. He is with you when you dread getting out of bed and facing another hard parenting day. He is with you when you have to break up the 17th squabble of the morning. He is with you when you have an opening for a very important talk. He is with you when your children are in your face and disrespectful. He is with you when you fall into bed with a combination of exhaustion and regret. He gifts you with His presence. He really does live inside you. You really aren't left to yourself. And He will not turn His back on you until what He has called you to do as a parent is complete. God has called you to be a parent. How does He give you what you need for His calling? He gives you what you need by giving you Himself. And in giving you Himself, He showers His amazing, forgiving, rescuing, transforming, empowering, and wisdom-giving grace down on you. The one who called you to this very important job is with you, and because He is, there's hope. Sure, there will be times when you find yourself at the end of your rope, but fight fear and discouragement with expectancy. Your Savior's rope never ends. It never ends. And He will never leave you alone. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray for each one here that is a parent or just a Christian, Lord, that we would do this. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Father, we need help in not being owner parents, but ambassador parents. Lord, we need help in forming a God-conscious and God-submitting in our children. Lord, these are Your gifts that You have given us, Father. Help us to see that. Help us to know that, yes, this is an impossible task, but You are with us. Impossible in the sense that we can't do it in our own ability. Only through You. Lord, I pray for each parent here or grandparent or church member who helps parents, Father. I just pray that we would always remember in those times where we're exhausted and in whatever life brings at us as a parent, that You are with us. You are with us because You saved us. Because Christ went to the cross to forgive us of our sins. Lord, I pray that we would run to the throne of grace. We would run to the throne of grace. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.